Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 12. Joshua, the 12th chapter. And let's pray for our study of God's word this evening. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is that which you use to bring life to us, to change us, to reveal who we are and who you are. And so, Lord, tonight, Lord, as you've been so faithful to do, speak, Lord, work by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. When reading through the Bible, there are occasions, there are times when you come to specific chapters in the Bible that are filled with names of individuals, perhaps in a genealogy. You get to Genesis and there are certain chapters where so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat and begat and begat and begat and on he begat. And over it says it. And then there are other places in Scripture where you come and you read of these places and you there's the list. And most of the names and most of the places you can't pronounce and neither can I. We think we're pronouncing them right. I think that's, you know, I don't think we're, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But nonetheless, sometimes we have a tendency to look at that and go, well, what's the point anyway? What's the significance of reading all those names that I can't pronounce? I don't understand. I don't really see any kind of meaning within them. And I myself, I must admit, on more than one occasion, have crossed over and thought, whoo, turn the page, you know, I'm going to skip the genealogies today. I don't know if I'm going to get anything out of that. And, you know, but then there are other times. There are other times when I have just gone through, just chapter by chapter, reading it, verse by verse, going through and all right, here we go. This is Geezer Bob and Josaphat and, you know, all the rest of them. You know, you're reading these names and doing your best to pronounce it. And Lord, speak to me now, you know, as I read this, something here gotta be, you know. And then, I don't know if you found this to be true, but for me, there have been those times when I've been going through and hidden in the midst of what seemed to be an unexpected place to find some meaning or something of significance, a truth was discovered that radically impacted my life. It could have been found in a name, or it could have been found in something that was just something in between that I would normally have skipped over, never looked at, but I read it and the Holy Spirit made application to my heart. It's kind of like taking a rock and hammering it and suddenly it opens up and there's all kinds of precious jewels and gems in there. I thought this was a rock. I had no idea that that was inside. Or it's like digging and suddenly you hit something and it's, that's a treasure right there. I didn't even know it was here. I was just digging and look what I found in my yard, you know. And that's kind of what happens as you go through the Bible sometimes. You find these nuggets, these treasures, these precious truths that you thought you wouldn't find. And I believe that Joshua chapter 12, in many ways, we're going to see something just like that. The 12th chapter of the book of Joshua summarizes for us the extent of the conquests of both Moses and Joshua, two of the leaders of the nation of Israel. The victories under the leadership of Moses are the battles that were faced on the east of the Jordan prior to coming into the promised land. It was there in the wilderness. And under the leadership of Moses, there was a certain portion of that land that was taken, and it did become a part of their inheritance. It was given to Reuben, to Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They decided to stay on the east side of the Jordan as opposed to crossing over into the promised land. But then in verses 7 through 24, you come to the leadership of Joshua, and there is a list of some 31 or so powerful kings who had occupied territory who had been defeated and removed. And basically what you have is this recording of these conquests and of these victories that have taken place. And I point this out to you briefly to remind you that I think it does us some good to survey what it is that God has done in our lives up to this point. Some of the battles that you have faced as a Christian and the Lord has brought you through. Some of the things that you've discovered along this journey or ways in which God has poured out His grace upon you. You reflect upon maybe some of the valleys that God was there with you. His presence was so near and He walked you through it and you thought you wouldn't make it, but you came through, or you walked through the fire and you didn't get burned, or you went through the valley and you found sustenance. You found water in the midst of this driest of dry places, and you can look back and you can survey all of the marvelous things that God has done. And I believe it's good for us to write our victories on tablets of stone, to remember and write all of the failures and all the things, the shortcomings, in sand. Sometimes it's the opposite. But I think as believers, it does our soul good to reflect upon what it is that God has done in our lives up to this point. One other thing I think that is worth noting in the 12th chapter. You may notice that what Moses was able to secure in the wilderness was much less than what Joshua was able to secure in the promised land. Moses serves for us as a picture of the law. He is a representative of the law. He was given the law, and spiritually speaking, he represents the law for us. And the law of God, it does have its place in the life of the Christian, doesn't it? The law is given to show me my sin. I look at the law, God's law, and I realize I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. This is God's standard. This is God's law. It has its place. And the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. What's bad is me. The problem is with me. But the law has its place in my life. The Bible says it's like a schoolmaster. It's like a tutor. It drives us to grace. It shows me my need for something that the law itself cannot provide. The law shows me I'm wrong, but it doesn't necessarily show me how to get right. But it does point me in the direction where I need to go. That's the purpose of the law. It shows me the sinfulness of sin. It drives me to grace. Now, the law and seeking to live by the law, or keeping the law in your own effort, in your own flesh, will never bring you into the life of blessing and victory. The law can only take you so far. And those people you come across once in a while, they say, well, man, I just live by the Ten Commandments. That's what I do. I keep the golden rule, man. That's how I live. What are the Ten Commandments anyways? I don't know. You know, they usually can't name them. But they live by them. The golden rule, it's like, God helps those who helps themselves, I think, is what it is. No, that's not a golden rule. It's not even in the Bible. But some people, that's how they think, right? They don't even know the Ten Commandments. But if you break one of them, you're guilty of all of them. You can't keep them 100% of the time. It's just impossible. It doesn't make you righteous. It can only take you so far. The only way we can go in and possess what has been given to us is by being in fellowship with our greater than Joshua, Jesus Christ. Jesus does and did, I should say, for us what the law could never do. This excites me because the book of Romans says in chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, or on the account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So basically what it's saying is the law could never make us righteous, and God knew that. And so He sent His only Son who could make us righteous. And by trusting in Him, we go farther than we ever could go. Hey, listen, if you want to have a discouraging Christian experience, try to live by the law. And you'll find you can't do it. But if you would like to enjoy a victorious Christian life, allow the Spirit of God to work within you and accept Jesus and watch as you begin to fulfill the law just by being in Him. Before you walk with the Lord, who cares about the law? Break it. Who cares? In fact, when you saw the law, it pretty much incited, I want to break that. You know, there's a law. Don't touch that. Why? Because it says don't touch it. I'm going to touch it. It's just something about the law incites. A neighbor puts don't go on the grass. So what do? You roll around in it. You walk your dog on it. It's something about the law. Oh, yeah, don't come in your grass. All right. You want to break that. something about the law incites it within us. But when the Spirit of God takes up residency in my life and my heart is working, man, I want to keep the law. And he does it through me. Jesus fulfilled the law. And so now I have the desire to walk after his ways. I enter in by faith. And it was when the nation of Israel followed Joshua and dwelt in the promised land, went across the Jordan, and there at Gilgal, they took care of the flesh, they consecrated their lives. It was then that they went in and had victory. Now, as you come into chapter 13, and on your own tonight assignment, go home and pronounce all the names, and record it. But then you come by to chapter 13, and we're going to see something, that there is more land to be conquered. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." It's kind of funny, isn't it? Like he didn't know that. But God just reminded him. Maybe the Lord's saying that to some of us. But he also said, notice, "And there remains very much land yet to be possessed." This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines. And all that of the Geshurites from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, and the Ashkelonites, and the Gittites, and the Ekronites, and the Avites, and from the south, and all the land of the Canaanites, and Merah, and that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as the Aphek, to the border of the Amorites, to the land of the Gebelites, and the rest of these guys, it all needs to be taken. It remains. Verse 6, all the inhabitants of the mountains of Lebanon, as far as the brook Misrephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. As wonderful as it is to remember the past achievements and the things that God has accomplished in our lives, it's great. It's great to look back and see it, but we don't live there. I look back to be reminded of what God did so that I can continue to go forward in the future. That's a reminder. God has been there all along. And if he's been there all along, then I am confident as I continue to go. There's no going backward in the Christian life. It's going forward. It's a pressing forward. We're pressing on. We're going somewhere. We're on the move. We're nomadic. We're on our way to glory. But I can look back and see the faithfulness of God all along the way. But I'm not resting on those things. I don't want to rest on those things. And you know why? Because here it says there remains much land to be conquered. No matter how long you walk with the Lord, how long you've been a Christian, what your age is, doesn't matter. However, whatever your spiritual life is, however long you've been a Christian, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, whatever it is, 5 days, whatever. I want to keep going. There will always be more land to be conquered. Always in our lives. Occasionally you come across people who say, "Well, you know, I used to serve the Lord in my younger days, you know," and they scratch like this too. "I used to serve the Lord in this way, and I used to serve the Lord in that way, and I used to, I remember the tent. The tent was glorious. In fact, before they took it down, I cut a piece and framed it. It's in my house. You want to touch it?" No. You know, they kind of living off of what God did, right? And it was so exciting. I had hair back then. It was like down in my back. And I used to bring everybody in peace signs and, Corona Del Mar. And, that's awesome. Praise God. That's exciting. Oh, the Monday night concerts. Do you remember those? Those are so awesome. You know, they're talking about all of these glorious things in the past. And you think, well, what are you doing now? Oh, man, I just kind of leave those things to the younger folks. You know, I did my time. And you think, what? There remains more land to be conquered. You may be old and advanced in years. God's not done with you. So don't sit there and say, "I'm old and advanced in years. There's nothing else to be done." God says, "Sorry, there's much more to be done." Just when you think you've conquered it all, there's more. And I was thinking about it. What were some of the things that God still wants to conquer in my life? And I think, you know, like the Apostle Paul, he said, "I haven't apprehended. God apprehended me. God got a hold of me. I haven't arrived." This is a guy you'd think, "No, Paul, you arrived." He says, "I didn't arrive." Well, Paul, you planted all those churches. Yeah, but I still haven't arrived. But Paul, you wrote like half the New Testament. You arrived. No, I didn't. He knew there was more that God wanted to do. And so he pressed on. He kept moving. He kept going. He never wanted to just rest on his laurels and stop. He wanted to keep serving the Lord as long as he had breath within him. The Lord gives a promise to his people here in verse 6. He tells them, I will drive out from before you, from before the children of Israel, all the rest of the enemies. There was land to be conquered, but the Lord gave a promise right up front and said, I will drive them out. I'll do it. You just get going. You just start moving and I'll drive them out from before you. And that was a promise that his people would need to hold on to. However, as you read over the next several chapters, there are things that stand out to me personally concerning the various tribes. And for some of them, they never fully entered in to what God had for them. They stopped short and they had their reasons. And we're going to examine some of them tonight. I'm kind of going to give you an overview of the next several chapters and kind of make a point and make a contrast between some who were unwilling or unable to enter into what God had already given them and already promised them, as compared to one individual who the Bible highlights specifically, who was willing to take God at his word and to go for it even when he was 80-something. And this might be an encouragement to some of us tonight. The land of Israel had been given their inheritance, but we also have an inheritance. There are also things that God has preordained for us to walk in, things that the Lord has already mapped out for us that he wants us to move forward in, to take in our own lives. And as I look at my own life, I think there's plenty of things that areas that need to be conquered. Let me give you a couple examples and see if you bear witness to this in your own life. How about the Word of God, for example? Have you got that mastered? You pretty much know the depths and all the profound truth that there is to find. Have you gone down to the depths and, well, I don't need to read it anymore. Why? I got it. I figured it out. I have the Bible code or something silly like that. You know, you think you figured it out. Guys, it's inexhaustible. So you can't fully figure it out. It just goes on and on. I need to grow personally. I want to grow in the Word of God. What about in the area of spiritual experience? Are there things that the Lord might still want you to do that you've personally never considered doing? Something that God might call you into that you think, I'll be the last person to be called into that because that's not my gift. Oh, really? No, that's not me. Maybe God might want to. You just don't know. Have you gone as far as you could go? How about something more practical? What about areas of obedience to Jesus? Have we fully moved in complete obedience and surrendered every portion of our life to the Lord? None of us has been perfected. And I know that. I can see, Lord, there's more land to be conquered. Yes, we've conquered so much. And Lord, you've done so much. But I know that there's more that you want to do. How do we go on? How do we press forward in our walk with the Lord to conquer more territory? For one thing, I believe that you must belong to Jesus to begin with. If you don't belong to him, there's no way you're going to be able to move forward with him. You got to be his. You want to be born again. You want to be saved. That's where it starts. But I think there's a couple of other things that help. And that is, they're seen in a couple of words I want to mention to you. First, the word surrender. That's a word we hear often. We sing it. We talk about it. I just want to surrender. What does that mean? I believe that it means our lives are submitted to the Lord Jesus. I surrender. Have you sang it before? I surrender all. Lord, I surrender my will, my plans, my desires, my agenda, my thing. I surrender it to you. Lord, my life is yours. I surrender. Hands up. I surrender. I'm yours. Totally, Lord, as much as I can. And sure, it doesn't seem like I've surrendered everything to the Lord. And God's still showing me things I need to surrender. But that's where it starts, surrender. And then that surrender follows with the consecration. That is, all that I am, everything that he has made me to be and knows me to be, I dedicate, I consecrate, I set aside all of these things for the purposes of God's will being accomplished in my life. Surrender and then consecration and then it's appropriation. That is living empowered by the Holy Spirit, taking up the cross daily, denying myself, and just following after my Lord. That's how it happens. That's how we move forward. Surrender my life to you, Lord. Consecrate my life to you. All right, Lord, I'm following you. That's how it takes place in our lives. I personally don't want to live in spiritual poverty. I don't want to stay on the east side of the Jordan. I don't want to kick back over there and just say, well, you guys have a good time over there. We're going to be over here in the wilderness a little bit longer. I don't want to do that. I want to go in. I want to go farther, Lord. So let's consider a couple of things tonight. And I'm going to highlight some of these for you and encourage you as I give you somewhat of an overview of these next few chapters. First of all, we know that God gave them a promise that he was going to drive them out, the rest of the inhabitants. However, what we'll find in verses 8 all the way down through verse 33, you'll find that Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, as I mentioned a moment ago, decided to stay on the east side of the Jordan. You remember that before Moses went to be with the Lord, that Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, when they were on the east side of the Jordan, they really liked that particular area. And the reason why, they hadn't even gone into the promised land yet, but they really liked that place. And the reason why, it says because they had livestock. And their reasoning, they came to Moses and they said, we have livestock. And this is good land for livestock. And we really think we need to take care of our livestock. It says livestock like three or four times. The whole emphasis was on their herds, what they possessed. Their possessions, sadly, possessed them. And so they said, hey, we don't want to go over. And Moses says, you can't say that. You have to go over and help these people, lest they wander in the wilderness. And so they said, all right, Moses, here's what we're going to do. What we'll do is we'll go over with you and we'll fight with you until we conquer all the land. And then when all the land is conquered, we'll come back over on the other side. How sad. How sad. They crossed over. And by the way, they built places and they left their family on the east side and they went over and began to battle. And then they battled and battled and battled until it was secured. And then they went back over to the other side. Their families never got to enter in. They never got to experience the milk, the honey, the grapes, the size of a man's fist. They never got to come into the promised land that God had allotted for them. And you know what happened to them? These particular groups of people, they ended up being the first ones to go into idolatry. The first ones to lose even the inheritance that they possessed. And they got swallowed up and absorbed in the surrounding nations. It never worked out. It never fully materialized. All the stock that they had, all the livestock they possessed, and everything that they had said, this is where we're supposed to be because this is a good land for us. We don't want it all. We just want this. We're fine with this. We don't want to go all the way with the Lord. We'll stay right here. It never worked out. And you know what? It never does. It never works out. Why not go over? Well, we don't want to get too crazy about this, you know. We might lose our livestock. They lost it anyway. And they missed out on what God had for them because they were complacent and they decided, oh, we just want to stay over here. And sadly, I think sometimes as Christians, we can make that mistake. I'll be involved, but I want to get back over here. I want to keep this spot. I want to stay right here. I don't want to be fully in the land. And I don't want to be in the middle of the Jordan. I just want to be over here. And they missed out on what God had for them. And what you find, if you go down into chapter 13, notice what it says in verse 13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among Israel unto this day. They didn't drive them out. God said he would drive them out, but they chose not to drive them out. And that which they did not drive out would eventually come back to drive them out. And so you go on and you'll find that that is the case with Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. As you move into chapter 14, there's a story that we're going to look at in a moment, but I want you to keep moving. We're going to come back to that looking at Caleb. And again, by the way, how we're teaching this evening, it's an overview of a few chapters. But as you come to chapter 15, it talks about the land of Judah, that Judah was given. It marks out the territory. But even for Judah, when you get down to chapter 15 and you look at verse 63, it says here, As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. So here in the previous verse, it says they did not drive them out. And now it says in another part of the land that they could not drive them out. Why is that? Why is it that they could not drive them out? It doesn't necessarily say. But apparently these groups of people were determined to stay. They weren't going to go without a fight. And apparently Judah had had enough fighting. I'm done fighting it. I'm tired of fighting it. I don't want to fight it anymore. Just let them stay. Who cares? It's not worth the conflict. It's not a hill that I want to die on. And so they just let them be there. Rather than drive them out, they couldn't. Perhaps because they just didn't want to. It's too much of a hassle. And sometimes as Christians, you know, we let these things live or we let them kind of hang out and we think, I don't want to drive it out. It's too much of a hassle. It's going to cause a division between me and my husband. It's going to cause a problem between me and my kids. So you know what? Forget it. I'm not driving it out. Let it go. Whatever. Just let it be. And we let it live and we let it stay. And that's what happened here to those even in Judah. But then notice chapter 16 again, verse 10. Moving into the area of Ephraim. And Ephraim, it says this in verse 10 of chapter 16, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. So here you see Ephraim. Remember, God said, I'll drive them out. He would do it. But one, they didn't do it. Second, they couldn't do it. And then here it says they didn't do it. They wouldn't do it. But what they did is they made them forced laborers. We'll put them in, we'll kind of get them in check. You know, we won't drive them out, but we'll have them under control. Hey, I got this under control. You don't have to worry about this. This doesn't affect anybody. This is controlled. Don't worry. It's not going to be a problem. I promise. But what happens? That which you think that you're in control of, you're really not in control of. And instead of driving it out, you let it live and you let it. And what happens? You think you can control it, but then it eventually comes back and it controls you. And that's what was happening to Ephraim. And even as believers, you know, we go in, we enter in, there's more land to be conquered. God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to drive them out. And, oh, Lord, I don't want to get into that. You know, I've come so far. Hey, we've got part of this land. Let's just have them. We'll keep it in check. If it becomes a problem, well, you know, we'll deal with it. It'll be a problem. It'll be a problem. The Lord said in Deuteronomy, it's going to be a problem. He told them before they ever went in. Those that you don't drive out, he said, they will become irritants in your eyes and they will become thorns in your side and they will draw you away after other gods. God told them that before they ever went into the land. So they already knew that going in. And yet they didn't drive them out. Look what it says in chapter 17. The other tribe of Manasseh in verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites, notice this, they were determined to dwell in the land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanite to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Again, we find them here stopping short. In verse 18 of chapter 17, but the mountain, well, actually back up to verse 14, the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua saying, why have you given us only one lot to share, to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? Joshua said, well, if you're a great people, then go up to the forest country, clear the place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountain of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, well, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Now, that, stop right there. That's the problem. They come to Joshua and they say, hey, you know what? We're too big for this town. We're great people. We need more. Joshua says, all right. If you're great people, then why don't you just go in and take what God's given you? Why don't you just go in there and chop down those trees and just move? Well, that's not going to be big enough for us. All right, well, why don't you? And then they said, but they have iron chariots. Do you think that iron chariots can stand in the face of Almighty God? But that's what stopped them. They saw the iron chariots. They were afraid. They were intimidated to engage with the iron chariots for fear of being run over. But God said, I will drive them out. But they said, no, no, no. They got iron chariots and we don't want to mess with chariots. But notice what it says in verse 18. Joshua speaks. He says, the mountain country, it'll be yours. Also wooded, although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and the farthest extent shall be yours. You shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. You shall drive them out, because God's going to be with you. And God said he'd do it. So Joshua encourages them with the word of the Lord. And then when you turn the page and you come later on to chapter 18, notice this in verse 2. Joshua has a meeting with everybody. And in verse 2, he says, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, look at this. How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Now we see another problem here. It was that of neglect. Joshua said, hey, listen, God's already done it. Why are you putting it off? Why are you neglecting it? Why won't you go in? Some couldn't drive them out. Some didn't want to drive them out. Some were afraid to drive them out. And some really didn't care about driving them out. They just neglected it. We're in the land. It's cool. Joshua said, why? Why are you neglecting it? Why are you putting it off? I trust the Spirit of God will make application to all of our hearts as it relates to this. But now I want you to go back, and this is really what I want to point out to you in the last few minutes of this overview in chapter 14. We've noticed some of the tribes' unwillingness, inability to drive it out. And part of the reason I believe that they did not drive them out, and I think there's a number of reasons. One, they didn't take God at his word. They didn't believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And I find it fascinating because you consider the 31 kings they conquered and all that God did. They saw the walls of Jericho fall down. They saw the Jordan part. They saw Ai defeated. They saw five kings. They put their feet on their necks. And you would think, having seen all of those things, that they would continue to go forward. But they didn't. Why? At some point, they stopped taking God at his word. They didn't believe that he was going to do what he said. Maybe that's you in your life. Maybe there's been a time, a season where you've believed God, you trusted in God, and for some reason now you hit this point like a brick wall, and you've come to a standstill, and you think, I'm not going. This is cool. This is great. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm good, right? And the Lord says, no, let's go farther. Let's go deeper. And I have a choice at that point to take God at his word, to believe him. But I think also, not only sometimes do we stop short of what God has for us because we don't take him at his word, but we're unwilling to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We want to do it ourselves, and we want to do it our way. And the Holy Spirit might very well say, we're not doing it that way. We're going to do it this way. I don't want to do it that way. So I don't want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit because it doesn't necessarily sit well with me. I'm uncomfortable with that. Anybody walk with the Lord and had to do something uncomfortable? Is it about being comfortable? I'm uncomfortable. Some places, they want you to be comfortable. They make sure that you're comfortable. When you come in there, hey, you guys comfortable? We don't want to say anything to make anybody uncomfortable. Are you guys comfortable? Okay, good. If you're not comfortable, let us know and we'll comfort you. You realize that, no, it's not necessarily about that, right? But these guys were unwilling to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Or another reason I think why we can stop short is because of sin. We're rebelling in our own heart. I'm rebelling. No, God, I'm not going to do that. No, I've done enough. I walked down at church. I gave my life to Christ. I was baptized. I'm done with it. You know. And suddenly, what? You're rebelling against God's got more for you. And so for others, maybe it's they're afraid. They're afraid that God might put them in a situation that they're not going to be able to handle. Well, I can assure you that'll happen. But God is able to handle it. And that's the difference. He's with you. Now, in contrast to this, very quickly, we see another man. This guy would not stop short. His name is Caleb. It's a great hero of the faith. Notice what it says in verse 6 of chapter 14. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Moses swore on that day surely that the land wherever your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. Caleb comes to Joshua. You remember these guys, they had a close relationship. They were the two spies out of all of them, out of the 12 that went into the land initially, 40 something years earlier, Joshua and Caleb went in, they came back with a good report, and the other spies, the other 10 came back with a bad report. And Joshua and Caleb said, let's go in, let's take it, we can do this. And the rest of the spies, persuaded the people not to go, not to do it. And so what happened? Well, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But the Lord spoke a promise to Caleb, right there. Caleb, you're going to go into the promised land. Everybody else died out of that generation except Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two that went into the promised land. And it says here, you can tell, one of the things that kept Caleb going is he was a man who believed the word of God. He said to Joshua, you remember the promise God spoke to me 40 years ago? I'm still living on that. That's amazing. I think year 35, all right, it's done. It's not happening, right? I guess we're not going in. This guy, every single day, though people were dying all around him, he had one promise that God gave him through Moses, you're going to take the land. And he held on to that till he was 80, 85, something like that. He held on to the promises of God. How do I go forward? How do I keep going? I cling to the promises of God's word and I live by them. This is how I move forward. This is how I keep going. He clung to the word of God. He lived on the word of God. But not only did he live on the word of God, but notice he wholly followed the Lord as God. It's one thing to have the promise. It's another thing to believe it and to follow the Lord. And it says three times, he wholly followed the Lord. That means completely, totally, with all that was within him, he kept on following the Lord. How do I go forward? How do I conquer more things in my life that God wants me? It comes from holding on to the word of God and completely following God. That's what it comes down to. Obedience. Obedience to what God has told me in his word. And as I'm obedient to what he's shown me, man, it's amazing how the Lord continues to work. When I disobey what God's told me, man, it stops. The work stops. And when I repent and I choose to obey, it's like, man, we start moving again. We're just moving forward. And so Caleb believed God's word, held on to it, wholly followed the Lord as God. But we also see that he's a man who was filled with the strength of God. Verse 10, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. He trusted in God. He had faith in God. He said the Lord kept him alive. And as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, here I am this day, as I said, 85 years old. And check this out. This is awesome. He says, as yet I am as strong this day on the day Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Hey, you know what's great about Caleb? He didn't have a midlife crisis. You don't find him saying, man, I want to find a sweet chariot and drive it around, you know? I want to get some gold chains and let my hair grow and all that nonsense. A midlife crisis in the wilderness. And sometimes you find guys like that, you know? They've been walking with the Lord, charging with the Lord, serving the Lord, and suddenly, midlife crisis. I got to find myself. Why? I don't know. I just need to. And they go through this midlife. No midlife crisis. This guy's just, I'm following Jesus at the beginning, in the middle, at the end, and now he speaks of his vitality, and because he was holding on to the promise of God and wholly following the Lord at 85, he says, bring it on. That's really what he said. That's my translation. Bring it on, Philistines. Let's do this. You know, it's like, I want to fight these guys. I'm 85. I'm as strong as I was on the day that I went in. You know, guys, that's how we should want to live the Christian life. We don't want to just start well. We want to finish well. We want to get to the end and we want to still be serving the Lord. We don't want to have, you know, serving the Lord part of the way and then stopping short and then disappearing from the planet. No, I want to keep on going till the day he comes for me. Don't you want to, you ever run? I don't run on a regular basis, but if you ever ran track, it's not my favorite sport, but in junior high, I did it because I didn't have anybody else. And so I ran. I wasn't good, but I did get second place out of three. So, which was good. But anyhow, the point I'm making, you know, they tell you when you run that you have this something in you. I still haven't found it, but it's like a kick, an extra something that you store up at the end. And if you watch, let's not talk about me. Let's talk about the Olympics, all right? Let's talk about real runners, okay? So you see these guys running, and as they're running around the track, the commentators are commentating, and they said, oh man, that guy's getting too far ahead. That guy's, he's going to lose his, and then suddenly this guy has a kick, and it's like a burst, and he runs, he sees the tape, and he just passes all these guys. He was hanging in the back, just kind of pacing himself, but he was running, and then he sees the tape, and he books for the finish line, and you know what happens after that. But anyhow, for me, I took second, but I did take something. For us guys, we're running the race, and the longer we go and the closer we get to heaven, we start to see the tape. We can see, you know, more this way, or we can see, pardon me, more in the back than we can in the front, but the tape is there and we want to pour it all. We don't want to stop. We don't want to hit midstream and just say, oh, you know, I've been doing this enough. No, not Caleb. He's going to follow the Lord till the end. And what's exciting in verse 12, therefore, he says, give me this mountain on which the Lord spoke in that day. This blesses me. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. That is the giants. Caleb wants the giant land. He wants the biggest challenge that there is at 85. He didn't ask for the, you know, this part of the land. He says, give me, you know where the giants are? Remember when we saw those guys? Those are the guys I want. Those guys are my bread. I'm going to take them out, in essence. And so he says, their cities are great and fortified. It wasn't like he said, is there any like cities, you know, that are weak and frail that I could take? I'll take the cities that are the greatest and the most fortified and where the giants live. Thank you very much. At 85, that's awesome. Amen. That's good stuff. Well, as he goes on, this is cool. Verse 12, he says this, it may be that the Lord, it may be that the Lord will be with me. And I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. In other words, he's saying it may be. That's a man living by faith. He said, you know what? I'm willing to go. I'm willing to try it. I'm willing to do it. And it may be that the Lord might take him out, like he said. It may not be, but I don't care. I'm still going to do it. That's a guy who lives by faith. He lives on the promises of God. He's wholly following the Lord. He's completely surrendered to the Lord. He's living by faith. He's wanting to take the most difficult spot. And he also wants Hebron. Hebron is a significant place in the nation of Israel. That's where Abraham had communion and fellowship with the Lord. He wants Hebron. That's what he wants. He wants that place where the Lord met with Abraham in that special time in the book of Genesis. That's what he wants. Communion, fellowship with God. That's what it was a representation of. I want that. And I'm willing to fight the giants and take the fortified cities because I want to be in Hebron. I just want communion and fellowship with God. In the battles that we face and the ground that we take, it isn't for to make a name for us. It's for Hebron. I want to be in closer communion, closer fellowship with the Lord. That's why I'm charging. That's why I'm taking the land. And so you go on. It's wonderful as you go into the next chapter, because what you find in verse 13 of chapter 15, now Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he goes in and he takes the land. He wipes out the giants. He does exactly what he had set out to do. In verse 14, Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there. Everybody else, they weren't willing to drive them out. They didn't want to drive them out. They neglected driving them out, where Caleb said, I'm going to drive them out. And he did. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord. And guys, as it was true for Caleb, it'll be true for us. There's more ground to be conquered. There's more things that God wants to do in your life spiritually, in my life too. And as long as we wholly follow him and we hold on to the promises of God's word and we cooperate with the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will take us farther, take us deeper. And we'll conquer those things that maybe we thought we'd never be able to conquer. The Lord will drive it out. The Lord will do it. Father, tonight we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we do realize, Lord, we've come so far in you, and we praise you for that. Lord, how grateful we are to be saved, to be born again. That's awesome, Lord. And we thank you for what you've done in the past, but Lord, we look to the future. And we see that there is more ground to take in our own lives, in our own church, in this city, God, in this nation, in the world, Lord. And if it were not so, you would have come back already. Lord, there's more to do. So, Father, lead us this week in the places you have us. Help us to see those things and watch as you drive them out, Lord. Help us to wholly follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good stuff, guys, in the book of Joshua. May the Lord bless you the rest of this week as you wholly follow the Lord. God bless you. Got it. Mm-hmm.